This morning, the Lord being our helper, I'd like to direct your attention to something that happened in the life of Jesus that is found in the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. In this particular lesson, there is a statement that the Lord makes in verse 45 that I believe is illustrated by this lesson. But let's actually read the lesson first. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46, we read these words. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This particular lesson is, in my opinion, one of the most astounding things that I ever read about in the life of Jesus Christ. Not in his death and his sacrifice that he made on Calvary, but one of the most astounding things in his life. And there's a phrase in there that tells me why, that I believe that this is one of the most astounding things. To set this up, this lesson, I believe, is illustrated in verse 45. Because in verse 45, Jesus explains very plainly that his coming into this world was not to be ministered unto, but rather to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we see that illustrated in this lesson, that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he came into this earth, had he so chosen and had he so desired, he could have had all the honor, all the glory, all the earthly trappings that go with being a king here in this earth, but he forewent all those things. He laid aside his glory, and he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, that being the case, also while he is here, even in the form of a servant, he is not obligated to anybody. He is not obligated to help anybody. One of the hardest things for man to consider and to get through his thick skull, myself included, is that God did not owe me anything. And God freely gave me all things. That's a hard thing for man to get through his mind, that God doesn't really owe me anything, but God has mercifully blessed me with things that I did not deserve. And as Jesus is on his journey, he's going to show us what ministering is about and eventually show us what giving his life a ransom for many is all about. And as he's walking, it's interesting that we find him somewhere between Jericho and Jerusalem. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But somewhere between Jericho and Jerusalem is a blind man whose name is very important. It tells us his name is Bartimaeus. And then goes on to say, by the way, that's the son of Timaeus. Do you know what Bartimaeus means? Bartimaeus literally can be rendered the son of iniquity or the son of filthiness. Friends, Bartimaeus is just like you and I. There's nothing about him naturally that's good. There's nothing about him naturally that's worth anything because he's just a son of iniquity. He's just a son of filthiness. And as much as I love my parents, that's all I am. Because all my mother and father could give me in a natural way was a depraved, corrupt nature, just like every other person that's born in this world. I came into this world conceived in iniquity and bearing a sinful nature and a sinful scarred image that was a result of Adam's fall. So Bartimaeus is not worthy of anything. He is not worthy in and of himself to have anything, and he's sitting between Jericho and Jerusalem begging. But when he hears that Jesus is coming by, he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth, he begins to cry out. And friends, I think it's very fitting that, and I didn't ask for it, but I think it's very fitting that we sang number 9 at the end of our song service today, because whenever this man is crying out, he is crying out to one, and I will say is the only one that can help him in his hour of need. And there are things in life that you may have friends that sympathize with you. You may have friends that say, I understand where you've been. I understand what you're going through because I've been through the same thing. But friends, when it comes to the power to help, there is really one who has the power. And if anybody else is able to help, it's because they've been enabled by the power of God to help you. Whenever I go to doctors, I don't look to doctors for their own strength and their own skill. I look to God who has blessed doctors with the skills that they have. Whenever you look to a minister, whether it's your pastor or somebody else, the only reason a man of God may be able to help you is because God has enabled him and given him gifts that are able to help you and minister unto you. Ultimately, God is the one that has the power to help and the power to bless. And he begins to cry out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. I love that prayer because, friends, that is all you and I can really pray for is, Lord, have mercy on me. I do not need to stand before God and tell Him what I am deserving of. I don't need to stand before God and tell Him things that He really and truly already knows. When I was growing up, there was an old deacon at the church, and many of you know him. I won't mention his names, but he taught me how to catch catfish with my hands. And this deacon used to give me instruction on life. And one day, Dad called on me to close service with prayer, and when I was 13 or 14, I could say the best prayers in the whole wide world. I quoted more scripture and prayers than most preachers quoted in their sermons. I was able to ask for everything under the sun and get it all done inside of 7 minutes. I mean, I could really pray. And one day, Dad called on me to close service with prayer. And you're going to find out I really couldn't pray, by the way. But I was called on to close with prayer. And as soon as service was over, here came that deacon. He said, boy, let's go for a walk. I knew I was in trouble, so we went for a walk. We walked outside under the pine trees, and he said, boy, don't quote the book to the man who wrote it. And I learned a lesson from that. God does not need to hear Scripture quoted from me. He knows what it says. He inspired it, after all. What does God want to hear us say? The reason we pray is not to acquaint Him with anything. We don't pray for Him to give us things that He doesn't know that we need. We pray to Him because He desires of us to understand how we feel and to show our dependence upon Him. The Lord knew Bartimaeus was blind. The Lord knew Bartimaeus was begging. But He had a desire that Bartimaeus say, Lord, I need Thee. Have mercy on me. And what the Lord desires of us today is for us to say, Lord, I need Thee. Have mercy on me. And when Jesus understands, when before this happens, you find that there are a lot of people that say, hush. Just be quiet. And friends, when you pray to God, there may be people that tell you to hush. There may be people that tell you, you don't need to keep praying for that. I was asked by a sister many years ago how often I should pray for something before I stop. And I said, I don't have a good answer for that. I know that on one occasion, Paul prayed 3 times for something, and the answer came back every time that he needed. My grace is sufficient for thee. But I also find a little later in Luke 18, where Christ instructs us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And what does he go on to say about that? He tells a parable about an unjust judge. One who didn't fear God, one who didn't regard man, but yet this poor widow came unto him day after day after day, saying, avenge me of mine enemy. And the judge says, you know, though I don't fear God, though I don't regard man, yet I'm going to give this woman what she wants, because she's just wearing me out. Her continual coming wearieth me. She's wearing me out. Just go away. I don't want to see you again. And the Lord says, and this is Luke 18, about verse 5, He says, hear ye what the unjust judge saith, and shall not your heavenly Father avenge His own elect who cry what? Day and night unto Him. Friends, you and I need to be crying day and night for our Lord to have mercy on us. No matter what other man or other people might say, just hush, hold your peace, keep crying day and night unto Him. Because we show how much we need Him when we offer up these kinds of prayers unto Him. Now notice the part that really intrigues us this morning. As this man is crying out and people are telling him to hush, you find that when Jesus comes in close contact with this man, it says, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought unto him. Friends, that is one of the most amazing things I ever read in Scripture. And Jesus stood still. We live in a world today where people can't be still. I have four children at home that don't know what the word still means. Even when there's a rod applied, they still don't know what the word still means. They don't know what turning the lights off means. They don't know what closing the door means. They don't know what picking up after themselves means. I'm trying. I really am. And if we come to visit you one day and they still haven't learned, please have patience with me. We're really trying. But friends, to be still or to stand still is probably one of the hardest things that we can do. But consider this example. Can you think of anybody that has ever walked this earth, that has ever lived in this world, who had any more to do than this man did? This man, I submit to you, had way more to do than you and I will ever have to do. This man had tasks before him that are greater than any task you and I have ever had. Not just the salvation of his people from their sins, which is a great task. He also had the task before him to establish his church. And you and I can't do that. He had the task before him to minister to those that he had a desire to help. You and I can't do it like he did it. He had a desire to preach the gospel to the poor. And friends, I submit to you, no matter how good a sermon you've ever heard, it pales in comparison to the sermons that Jesus preached. Because even though you and I may hear sermons that are in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, we don't have the ability to say words that are gracious, like he said. The Lord can attend our words with grace, but friends, I don't have the ability to have gracious words like he did. People would wonder at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Friends, this man had much to do. And yet, in the midst of all this, and we'll find that at this particular occasion, he's about to do something very great, he still takes the time to stand still and command this man to be brought unto him. Now let's look for a moment where he is. At this moment, he is somewhere between Jericho and Jerusalem. The city of Jericho in the Scripture is a very good picture and representation of the world, because as Joshua said about Jericho in the book of Joshua chapter 7, that whenever the city went, the walls fell flat and the people went in and destroyed the city, Joshua cursed the city and said that any man that would build up Jericho again, that he would lay the foundation in his firstborn and he would set up the gates thereof in his last. And whenever Jericho was rebuilt, the man who built it, he verily lost his firstborn son while he was laying the foundation. And as he was setting up the gates, as he was putting the finishing touches on Jericho, he lost his last child. And friends, I submit to you that if we walk after the ways of this world, we will lose the things that are most dear unto us. I cannot guarantee you that if you follow after the Lord, your children are going to love what you love. I mentioned yesterday that one of my greatest prayers right now as a young father is that my children would grow up and learn to love what I love. I can't make them do it. All I can do is continue to give them the Word of God, bring them to the house of God, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But friends, I can't make them see the beauty and the glory of this place. I'm praying to God that they do. But friends, I can assure you of this. If you walk after Jericho, if you walk after the ways of this old world, you will lose your children, you will lose your family, you will lose your health, you will lose everything over that. What did Naomi say when she came back to Bethlehem, Judah in Ruth chapter 1? You know where she was in Bethlehem, Judah? Bethlehem, Judah is called the house of bread. And she left the house of bread with her family, her husband and her two sons, while there was a famine going on. But when she came back, her husband's dead, her two sons are dead, all she's got with her is this stranger of a daughter-in-law. Now, she was a godly woman, but she was still a stranger. She was a Moabitess. And when she comes back, I don't know how many years had passed, but it had taken their toll on Naomi. Because when the people saw her, they said, "Is this not Naomi? I mean, is this really her? Look at what's happened to her." And what does she say? She says, "Call me not Naomi." The word Naomi, or the name Naomi, means pleasant. "Don't call me pleasant." She said, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Lord and the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly against me. I verily went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Friends, I can't make you many promises, but I'll make you this one. If you go after Jericho, you may go out full, but if you come back to the house of bread, you'll come back empty. You'll come back empty because, friends, there's nothing but a wasteland out there. There's nothing but desert out there. This is the house of bread. This is where the fountain of living waters flows. This is where God comes down and rains down manna from heaven. This is where we get the very droppings of heaven itself as the earnest of our inheritance, and we feel and know and understand and seal with that Holy Spirit of promise that we are His and have the hope and confidence that God loves us. Friends, I wouldn't be anywhere else than in the house of God, because there's no other place like it. So that's what Jericho is like. Jerusalem, on the other hand, is a great picture of the Lord's church. It's a great picture of many things, heaven itself. But friends, they're polar opposites. One is a picture of the world, and the other one's a picture of heavenly things. This man is somewhere in between. I submit to you, there are God's children right now who are stuck somewhere in between. They don't know where to go. They may have been called out from the world. They may have been regenerated and given a heart that is tender before God, but they're blind and they cannot see. They don't have the ability to understand and to know because no man has guided them. Their grave clothes are still bound about them, like Lazarus with a napkin wrapped about their face. And they're sitting there begging, saying, "Would anybody have help on me?" Friends, if you want to know who it is we should be talking to in this world, you talk to those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You talk to those who have a desire to see and to know things that they don't yet see and know. I have no desire to try to talk to people who are about as content and comfortable in their way of thinking as they have good sense. I heard a minister say a long time ago that about the time a man convinces me he's comfortable where he is, I'm comfortable leaving him there. Now, when I was little, I thought, that was dumb. I mean, why wouldn't you keep on trying? And then I read Proverbs 26:4, and I said, that's the reason why. Because, friends, if a man is just set in his ways, and he will not be reasoned with, and he will not be talked to, what does Proverbs 26:4 say? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest what? Lest thou be like unto him. And, friends, if you keep talking to somebody who's set in their ways and will not be reasoned with, you know what will happen to you? You won't be able to be reasoned with either. You'll be just as belligerent and just as stubborn and just as rebellious as they are. But what I want to do is find those people like Proverbs 26:5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be lifted up in his own conceit. There are people in this world who are fools because they're stubborn and they're rebellious. There's other people in this world that are fools just because they're ignorant. They don't know any better. And you want to find people that just don't know any better, that just have not been instructed, who are desiring something that they do not have, begging for help and begging for someone to have mercy on them. That's who I'm looking for. They're somewhere between Jericho and Jerusalem. This is where Christ finds this man. And he stands still. Even in the midst of all this throng, even in the midst of all this multitude of people that is with him, he stands still and calls one man to come to where he is. And friends, Jesus Christ, still in the midst of a throng, in the midst of a multitude, still calls us to be where he is. Now, before we go to what we'd like to think about with standing still, consider the rest of this, because the main thought of this is prayer. When the man gets to him, and Jesus asks him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" He says, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." The kind of mercy that he desires is that the Lord would give him the ability to see. Now, Jesus, as we've mentioned, is between Jericho and Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? What is about to happen to him? In the very next chapter, in chapter 11, we find his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. When they're cutting down palms and he's on garments on a colt, the foal of an ass, and they're saying, "Hallelujah." They're honoring him and glorifying him as the King of Kings, just like Zechariah 9:9 prophesied that they would. But friends, when he went to Jerusalem, he did not leave. He went to Jerusalem and there he was to die. He went to Jerusalem, there he gave his life a ransom for many. This is the final journey he's on in his ministry. This is where he's going. This is where he's ultimately going to get to. And here's what Jesus does not do to this man. And this is a lesson for me. He does not tell Bartimaeus, I know you want me to have mercy on you. I know you want me to do some things for you, but you just don't understand. That's where I'm going. I'm going to have the ultimate mercy on you. I'm going to save you from your sins. I'm going to do for you what nobody else can. And you are going to be with me in heaven forever after what I'm doing. So just go back and I'll go do what I'm going to do and you're going to be all right. That's not what Jesus did. And friends, how many times have we in our interactions with one another said, I've done so much for you, I'm doing so much for you, and I plan to do so much more for you. Why do you keep coming to me? When you're a father and your child asks you the same thing for the same thing for the millionth time in a 2-hour stretch, you kind of lose some things. Don't sit there and act like you don't have this. Y'all are looking at me like I'm the only one. I know you're not. I know I'm not. Friends, when your children come to you over and over and over again, and you think, look, I'm actually doing things that are greater for you right now, and you want me to do something that's less important. I'm actually about to do something that you can't do because you're not old enough to do it for yourself, and you keep wanting me to do this with you. Friends, consider our Lord in heaven. He has His children calling unto Him all the time, and sometimes our prayers probably sound pitiful. I mean, have you ever asked for things and then later said, I can't believe I asked Him for that? Come on. Have you ever asked Him for things and said, I should not have asked for that? And He hears these kinds of prayers all the time. He hears these kinds of petitions all the time. And He does not tell us, look, I saved you from your sins. You're going to be with me in heaven someday, so just chin up and move on and do right. Friends, He comes to us where we are and gives us things that we really and truly stand in need of, and He doesn't upbraid us because we have lost our focus on things that we should. This man was blind. I have no reason to think from Scripture that he could ever see, but consider how oftentimes we who can see go through a phase where we can't see. How many times do we walk out of Jerusalem and then find ourselves stuck on the highway side and can't remember how we got there or what we're doing and saying, man, I wish somebody would just come and help me out. Friends, if you and I fail to add the 7 things to our faith that Peter mentions in 2 Peter chapter 1, what's the end result of that? That we're blind. We cannot see afar off, and we have never known that we were purged from our old sins. I've got somebody here too. I did that in Alabama, and somebody amened me. That's not what the text says. Somebody here said, right. That's not what the text says. It doesn't say that we're blind, we cannot see afar off, and we never knew that we were purged from our old sins. It says we have forgotten that we're purged from our old sins. You and I who know that we've been purged from our sins, who know that Jesus Christ has satisfied the wrath of God for us, need to keep these things in mind, keep these things in frame, because friends, we can lose the knowledge of what He's done for us. We need to understand that even though we're in Jerusalem right now, we could still waywardly end up on the highway side between Jerusalem and Jericho, blind and forgetting that we've been purged from our old sins and begging for someone to have help and mercy on us. But friends, even when we have been wayward, even when we have not done as we should, even when we have left God and gone astray from Him, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that He doesn't say, look how much I've done for you. Look how much mercy I've had on you, and yet you're asking for more. Look how much I blessed you with, and yet you still want more. Friends, I'm thankful that He doesn't tell us, I've had it up to here with you. I'm just done with you. Friends, I'm thankful that He still stands still and has mercy on us. I'm thankful that even though His place, His kingship is in Jerusalem, I'm thankful He still comes by the highway side. And He finds us and He comes to where we are. And He stands still and He has mercy on us. This man was surrounded by a multitude of people who I am assured were praising Him, because in the very next chapter that's exactly what they're doing, praising Him for how good He is. And He stops in the midst of that and has help on a single blind man. Friends, where is Jesus Christ today? He is no longer on this earth like He was then 2,000 years ago, and He is in heaven itself right now, surrounded by a multitude, giving Him perfect praise, perfect glory, perfect honor forever and ever. That's where He is. All the angels, all the heavenly host, all the souls of our departed loved ones, they're up in heaven right now, gathered before Him, saying, glory, honor, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. They're singing a new song right now, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's where He is right now, friends. Surrounded by beauty. Surrounded by glory. Where they're saying things that are unspeakable right now for me to say. Saying things that's not lawful for me to utter while I'm in this frame. He's surrounded surrounded by perfection and beauty. And friends, when it comes to salvation, He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But even while He's in heaven right now, seated at His Father's right hand, He still rises. He still rises. Not to save us because something didn't get done. But what did Stephen say as Stephen was being stoned? He said, "I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Friends, what did he see? He saw Jesus standing there at God's right hand. Why was he standing? He was standing because Stephen was offering up a prayer saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord, have mercy on those that are putting me to death." What a prayer. What a prayer to pray for those that are killing you. And what did Jesus do when this prayer went up? He rose and He stood to bring that prayer before His Father. And friends, I submit to you that right now, Jesus Christ, surrounded by perfection, surrounded by praise, when your prayers go up to Him, now no matter how feeble they sound, no matter how frail they are, if you are in an honest and contrite heart saying, "Lord, I need You. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I cannot see. I don't know what to do. I don't know the right way to go. Lord, I've forgotten some things. Lord, I need a renewed spirit. Lord, I need a right heart. Lord, bless me to faithfully follow the things that You told me to do." He rises and He stands still as that prayer comes up before Him. In Revelation chapter 5, we quoted what the saints and the angels and all are singing around God's throne. There is one thing in the midst of that vision that John sees into heaven that shows that what goes on right here on earth does affect what goes on right now in heaven. Because gathered around the throne isn't just the saints of God. Gathered around the throne is not just the heavenly host. Gathered around the throne of God, in Revelation 5 and 8, He says, are golden vials. That's golden bottles, if you will. And He tells us that the vials, the golden vials, are filled with the odors of the prayers of the saints. And friends, whenever your prayers go up to God, Jesus Christ, as He rises from His throne, He pulls one of those golden bottles and He stands still and He pops the top of it and says, "Here, Father." And the aroma of your prayer fills the throne room of heaven. The aroma of your petition and your thanks unto God, begging Him for mercy, actually fills heaven as He stands still and says, "Be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole." As He says, "Fear not, My child, I will indeed have mercy on you." And friends, whenever you see and know and understand that God is still with you, that God has not forsaken you, that God is still on His throne, and that God still rises and stands still for you, what does it make you want to do? Whenever Bartimaeus received his sight, he didn't tarry. He didn't go back and collect his garments again. He didn't sit back down where he was. It says immediately he arose, and having received his sight, he followed Jesus in the way. Friends, where was Jesus going? Right to Jerusalem. Where does Jesus go today? Right into His church. Where does Jesus ultimately go? Up into heaven itself. And friends, one day you and I will be with Him some sweet day there in heaven. But while we're here, when He blesses us to see that we've been going astray, let us go into the way with Him. When He blesses us to see again and know that He it is whom our heart most desires, let us follow Him and go on our way rejoicing. Friends, I think about what it must have been like for Lazarus whenever Christ told them, "Loose him and let him go." Scripture does not tell us this, but if you'll allow just some poor country boy thinking, here it comes. Friends, I have been tied up very few times in my life. I don't enjoy it. And the times I've had it done, it was against my will. Sometimes your cousins are just bigger than you are. But anyway, this man is tied up. He's bound hand and foot with grave clothes. There's a napkin about his face. He has life. He has just as much life in his body as any other person on earth at that time does. And friends, every child of God who's been regenerated has every bit as much spiritual life as any other child of God in this world. But he cannot move. He cannot walk. He cannot even see the face of Him who's given him life. I'm going to tell you what I would have done. I'm going to tell you this is what Lazarus did. I'm going to tell you what I would have done. As they began to unwind me. As they began to unbind me. Friends, they wouldn't have been doing it alone at the end. I'd have been ripping stuff off left and right, trying to get free as quick as I could. Number one, I don't like being tied up. Number two, even though I'm not dead anymore, I'm surrounded by stink. Okay? I don't want to be gross this morning, but he stunk. And those clothes still stunk. I mean, God didn't remove the stink. He just removed the death. The stink's still there. Friends, he's removed us from the death that we have. We're still surrounded by the stink of it. He's removed us from the power of darkness. We're still surrounded by the presence of it. He's given me of his spirit, but his spirit is housed in a body of corruption that's made subject to vanity. But friends, what do you imagine it was like for Lazarus when the napkin came off and he could look upon him who gave him life? What do you imagine it was like when his arms were undone and he could help get everything else off and he was able to run unto Jesus and hold him and tell him how much he means to him? Friends, I'm going to tell you, one day you're going to run to him. If you die, your spirit's going to fly away to him and you're going to hold him in your arms. In the resurrection or at the second coming, if you're immediately translated, you're going to arise and you're going to hold him forever. But friends, you don't have to wait to hold Jesus there. You can arise right now and turn aside from that poor and pitiful begging condition and follow him in the way to Jerusalem. Because friends, mine eyes have not seen him literally. Mine ears have not heard him. My hands have not handled him as the apostles did. But friends, I want to tell you, by an eye of faith I have heard him speak. By an eye of faith his voice has come unto me, skipping upon the mountains and leaping upon the hills. His voice has come to me and said, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For the winter is past and gone. The rain is over, and the sound of the turtles is heard in our land." Friends, I've heard him come and I've heard him speak, and he's whispered sweet peace to my soul. I've had him come in such a powerful way that it felt like a napkin had been pulled from my face, and I could behold him whom my heart most desired. And friends, I just, on days like that, I have no desire to sit there. I have no desire to tarry. I have no desire to do anything but to say, "Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, I'll follow thee wherever thou would go. Lord, if I lose my life over this, it's okay. Lord, if I lose everything I own, it'll be all right, because Lord, I love you more than anything else in this world. Lord, I want to be with you wherever you are." I quote this verse so many times. I don't know how often I've quoted it here, but I never get tired of it. The most poetic thing I have ever read outside of Scripture is the third verse of "How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours." The third verse of that song says, "Content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned." Friends, if I'm content just to look upon him, it doesn't matter what happens in life. My all is to his pleasure resigned. I'm willing to go through anything. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. No matter what happens, I want to stand fast, undeterred towards him, while blessed with a sense of his love. A palace, a toy would appear when I'm able to see and know and understand the love that he has for me. The biggest and brightest and most glorious things in this world just get reduced to little toys. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. If man does his worst that he could possibly do unto me, if Jesus is with me, it'll still feel like a palace. It'll still feel like a glorious time. And friends, if you ever come and see me and I'm down in the mouth and I've forgotten some things, you remind me of what my Lord is and what he's done. You remind him that he still comes and visits us where we are. You remind him that if I cry unto him, he will still stand still. He will still stand still and whisper that sweet peace unto me. And then you tell me, "Why are you tarrying? Get up. Follow him in the way. And let us, friends, go on our way rejoicing." If these things have been a blessing, give him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.
Amen.